crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Good morning. Welcome to Lebanon Valley Bible Church. If you're here at the church, somewhere on the property, here in the building, either here in the sanctuary or the Family Life Center, welcome. Good morning. If you're joining us from home, it's great to have you join us that way as well. I just wanted to start off with a few verses out of Psalm 95, and it says, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And you know, what I think is great is that was written by King David in the Old Testament. They didn't have the presence of God the way that we can experience it now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. So when we gather here, God is always with us. But when we gather here, everyone that's a believer, the presence of God is indeed here with each one of us. And it should be a joy to us. It should be a hope, an encouragement to be gathered here all as one body, as one family. And so as we start off this morning, I want to invite you to stand and join us as we sing. We're going to sing, "Come Christians, Join to Sing." And we'll go right into our children's song, "I Am a Sea." So we'll have to get your lips warmed up in this first song because we're going to move in the next one. So let's sing, "Come Christians, Join to Sing."
Three, four.
H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
Get a breath, we're going to go a little bit faster.
I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-M, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
A little faster.
I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-M, and I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
All right, amen. Hopefully that at least gets the blood pumping. You know, come Christians, join to sing. And hopefully, as you're here this morning or tuning in from at home, you can say, I am a Christian and I will live eternally because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so we're going to sing one more song here before we have a few announcements, or really just one announcement. We'll go and sing Count Your Blessings. You know, we have our salvation through Jesus, but really everything good that we have, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Let's praise God. Count your blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all seem heavy, you are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God. Get others with their lands and gold. I think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Be seated. Since we don't have the bulletin right now, due to everything going on, we don't have an order of service. You might not know what's coming next, but there really isn't a whole lot to announce right now because we're still in a phase where we can't do a whole lot, but. What I wanted to challenge you with and encourage you this morning, I'll try not to make it a mini sermon either, but I wanted to share with you a passage out of, and I'm waiting on my technology on my iPad, it's getting old. But I wanted to challenge you as the pastor of Worship Arts and Family Ministries, that's I guess what my official title is, wanted to challenge you back actually in March. When it was going to be the Sunday
when we actually shut down for the first Sunday. I was going to challenge you with this, and I had this illustration planned out. I thought, okay, the congregation will all be here. I was going to have people stand up and sit down, depending on how involved they are in service here at the church. And my hope was that there'd actually be the visual illustration, people standing up and down, and you think, boy, there's a lot of people involved. But also, some people would probably start to get out of breath. I wanted to actually let you hear maybe some heavy breathings, because, you know, when people are involved in ministry, they do get tired at times. And so it's important, just like in sports and in athletics, people get tired. We have, you know, when you play sports, most of the time you have subs that can come in and jump in and kind of give people a rest. And I think we're at a point in some of our ministries here at the church, the ones that I've overseen for the last several years, where we have some people that, yeah, some of you all need a rest. And I've always encouraged people, when you need a rest, take it. That's good. Take a break. But then come back, hopefully. Don't take an indefinite break. But breaks are good. But I want to encourage you, through this time, through these last 3 months, however long it's been that we've been kind of like shut down as a country, wanting to encourage you as things begin to open back up, what are you going to be doing with your time? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, actually, I go back to verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is our foundation. But then in verse 12, he says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." If you look at the culture back when this was written, you had a great difference in the classes. You had the slaves who were building these great buildings for the Romans, okay? Great walls, great, magnificent buildings, and they were adorning them with gold and silver. The precious stones would have been like marble, granite, these beautiful things. And if you go over to that part of the country now yet today, you can still see some of those ruins from 2,000 years ago. But what the other people lived in would have been, your servants, your slaves would have been things built with wood, hay, straw, things that you go over there now, you're not going to see any remnants of it. It's gone. It's disappeared. And so Paul writes this to encourage us. What are we building on top of our salvation that God's given to us? What are we doing with the remainder of the time we have here on this earth? Because if it's tested, is it going to be something that's going to stand, or something that people will forget? And not even so much people, but what does God think of it? Is it something that's going to have eternal benefits? And so as we think about the fall ministries, we're still not even sure as leadership what that's going to look like, what the fall is going to look like for ministries. But I do know that we need people to be involved in so many aspects of this church. And it's been come up at elder meetings already. Well, maybe we need to make a plea from the pulpit, or maybe announce it from the pulpit. We don't want you to look at this as a plea. Look at it more as a challenge. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life and challenge you with what you're doing with your time each and every day, each and every week, each and every year. Are you doing things that are building for a lifetime, for eternity, or just focused on the here and now? And I think that if we can use that filter, each one of us would be challenged in what we're doing with our time and what's it going to be worth in the end. So that's really was the only announcement we have for this morning as we think about the fall. And don't wait for someone to ask you either. If you have a gift, God's given each one of us gifts, spiritual gifts, to put to use. And when you use them, I promise you, you will experience joy like anything else you'll experience when you're serving in ministry. You'll get to develop friendships and have fellowship with other believers here at this church. And so I want to encourage you in that way this morning. With that said, I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up and join, and we're going to sing two more songs before Pastor Aaron comes for scripture and prayer, and then we'll go into our message. We're going to start off, why don't you stand? We're going to start off with "I Got Saved."
There is a river of gladness
So we sing one last song before going to scripture and prayer and the message. I just want you to sing this to Jesus, to God. I'm forgiven. You are my King. Let's sing this together. You were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned, I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for? Alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for?
To be here with you again today, and thank you for those who are joining us online. It is great to have you as well. Time for our scripture reading now. If you open up your Bibles, we're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "For you ourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you grateful for many things. We come to you grateful that we're living in this great nation where we have the freedom to come and worship. We come to you grateful that we are now once again able to come and join together as a body and worship together and have wonderful fellowship. We come to you grateful for so many blessings that you have poured out upon us even in the midst of these difficult times and through this trials and struggles that we're going through right now, Lord, we are a greatly, greatly blessed people. We come to you so grateful for that. Lord, we realize that there's people around the world right now that are still struggling with COVID-19 and struggling with needs and struggling with poverty, struggling with persecution. Lord, I pray that you will be with our brothers and sisters around the world right now that are under persecution, that are dealing with threats of violence and threats of their lives, Lord. I pray that you'll give them the courage that they need. I pray that you'll give them the boldness that they need, Lord. But above all, I pray that you would comfort them and you give them the grace that they need right now to live their lives and be witnesses for you in their difficult places and their difficult situations, Lord. Lord, I pray for protection for them. I pray that you'll put your hand of protection around them and that you'll guard them and protect them, Lord. Lord, I think of those who are unable to be with us today here at the church, Lord. I just pray that you would be with them and bless them in a special way, we pray. For those who have health issues and health concerns, Lord, I just pray that you will be with them and touch their bodies and bring healing to them. I pray that as a congregation, we will rally around them and show them the love and support that they need as you work in their hearts and work in their lives, Lord. And we will just be there to bless them and encourage them along the way. Lord, I think of our country as well as we're going through so many different things and we're dealing with the coronavirus and the fallout from all the isolation and staying in our homes and shutting down of businesses and how that's affecting people's lives and economies, Lord, and just the sickness as well as affecting people's lives. I just pray that we will have the grace that we need as we interact with one another who see things differently than we do in regards to the coronavirus, that we will show love and compassion to all the people we come in contact with, Lord, and that we will just be your lights as we interact with people around the world and in the communities in which we live, Lord. Lord, I pray for our leadership as well in this country as they're dealing with many protests and riots across the nation. I pray that you will be with the police as well as they serve this country selflessly. I pray that you'll protect them, and I just pray that these protests would be peaceful, Lord, as people are protesting for equal treatment and equal rights, Lord. I just pray that these protests would be peaceful protests and they will not turn into riots which endanger people's lives or businesses or destroy property, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church and the congregation's faithfulness to continue to give of their tithes and offerings and how that has been such a great blessing here and a great blessing to our missionaries as we've still been able to continue our support of them. Lord, it is only through your great blessing that we are able to continue to have the same level of offering and have the same commitment to our missionaries that we have had throughout the years, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, as these offerings come in, I pray that the deacons would use these offerings in a wise way, a way that would honor and glorify you, Lord, in a way that would be wise and send forth the gospel around the world, that the money would be used in ways that your name would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray for the church leadership as well as things are changing so much with the situation in our country that the church leadership would have wisdom in how best to direct the church and the ways that we should take and how we should take steps to open up or continue what we're doing here, Lord. Just help us to have wisdom in those areas. You're the only God who knows what's going on, Lord, so we pray that we will come to you and seek your face for wisdom and understanding so that we may know how to best proceed, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go to your word, and Pastor Chan brings that forth to us today, I pray that our hearts would be open, our hearts would be ready to hear what you have for us today as Pastor Chan brings this sermon for us. I pray that it would encourage our hearts. I pray that it would challenge us. I pray that we will not leave here the same, Lord, but that this your word will change us and grow us into the people that you desire us to be. In your name I pray these things. Amen.
Well, good morning. Isn't it good to be back? Some of you may be visiting today. If you're visiting, we'd love to answer any questions you have. If you would like to get on the church email list so that you can be getting our weekly emails that are coming out, call the church office or catch one of us in the back. We'll get you a visitor's card. You can fill that out and we'll get that information to you. But we would love to be able to communicate with you as well as we can as we go through the the whole transition time and hoping in a couple weeks things get back a little more normal, and then a couple weeks a little more normal, and we're just looking forward to getting our feet back on the ground here and seeing what God's going to do. I was asked this morning by a couple of the men as I came in, would it be okay if we stayed after church and just gathered in little groups for prayer, kind of spontaneously? And I said, no, we don't want you praying here. That just is a dangerous thing. No, if you would like to stick around after for prayer, you are welcome. Just grab a few people, find a corner in the auditorium, and pray together. There may be some people doing that. I know in the Family Life Center there were some that were wanting to do that. We are going back into our study in Thessalonians this week. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up there. And it was back somewhere the end of February. I told you I wanted to start a series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and kind of go straight through. Well, straight through didn't work, and had a little bit of an interruption, and so now this Sunday we're going to be back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and so encourage you to turn over there with me, if you would, to chapter 2. Just a little bit of background. I had three messages out of the first chapter. The first one, I shared with you that the primary purpose for Paul writing the letters to the Thessalonians was to encourage the believers, to challenge them in their faith, and to clarify and answer some questions. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, every chapter has a reference to end times. And then you get into 2 Thessalonians, especially in chapter 2, and you get a lot of questions answered, clarifying issues about the rapture and the things that are coming. And I know that I've just heard conversations and been in conversations with people asking a lot of those questions in recent days, and so we'll be getting to that as we go along through our study. The second message we looked at was the mystery of the gospel, and we looked very carefully in that message at God's sovereign part in salvation and man's response to the gospel, and that was a study that we looked at several weeks back. And then the last message, we were looking at what does the model church look like, because the church at Thessalonica was really a very sound church. They had a lot of unanswered questions, some things that they were working through, some things that they were processing, but they were a great church that had a message that declared their what they believed, and their reputation was built on the message they were proclaiming and the mission they were accomplishing, and they were making a difference in the city that they were in. Now, we come over, chapter 2. And here we go, and we'll get started with our message for this morning. Story's been told of a ship's captain who had a first mate who had a bad habit. And the first mate would always show up for work with a hangover. And so the captain finally thought, you know what, I'm going to begin putting in the ship's log every time he shows up for his shift. The first mate shows up for his shift with a hangover. And so, sure enough, the next morning he shows up and he's still half drunk. And so the captain writes in the ship's log, first mate drunk today. The next day he writes, first mate's drunk today. Well, the first mate had access to the log as well, and he began to notice what the captain was doing, and he thought, you know what, I've got to get my reputation cleared up here, and I've got to cast a shadow over this captain of mine. And so he waited a few days, and then he decided he would make an entry into the ship's log. And so he wrote, captain is sober today. The implication being that every other day he wasn't. Reputations are important, and as we look at this, rumors leave stains in our lives. Criticism erodes confidence. Reputations can be permanently scarred by very simple misplaced comments. And from the beginning of the church, the gospel has been a threat to the world. Because the gospel is a threat to the world, and because it is a threat to individuals, attacks come both on the messenger and on the message of the church. And they will be rampant. We see that in today's world. Paul's ministry was under attack. It was constantly under attack. He was the golden child of Judaism. He had grown up and was trained and prepared to be a leader among the Jewish people. And then he was converted to Christ. And when he was converted to Christ, his message changed dramatically. When his message changed dramatically, he became, and the gospel became, a major threat to all of Judaism. And the attacks began to come against him. There were physical attacks against him in his life. On his first missionary journey, he was going through the city of Lystra, preached the gospel there. The Jews that didn't like his message, they chased him outside of town. They stoned him and left him for dead. When he got to Philippi and preached the gospel in Philippi, he was thrown into prison. In Thessalonica, the city in which this letter is written to, he was chased out of town. And over and over and over again, if you track his ministry, he was being beat up. He was being chased out of town. He was being criticized. There were physical attacks. There were also verbal attacks. When he was present, his opponents would attack him physically. When he was absent, they would attack him verbally. They would spread rumors. They would criticize his methods. They would criticize his message. They would question his motives. So you find Paul addressing these attacks from time to time. And I think anyone in ministry that's been in ministry for more than a couple days has been attacked, been criticized, been challenged. Questions have been motived. Motives have been questioned. And, you know, there are stories that any pastor could tell you, that any missionary could tell you, of the attacks that come against ministry. In fact, I was looking this morning and I thought, I just want to see some statistics. And so this is what I found as I was looking. 17,000 pastors leave the ministry every month in America. That is nearly 20,000 pastors leaving the ministry every year in this country. Let that process for a little bit. In the years that I have been in ministry, 30 years, three times, that's over 500,000 pastors whose ministries ended with frustration. 50% of those men who go into the pastoral ministry will not last 5 years. Only 1 in 10 pastors will remain in the ministry until their retirement. And I look at Pastor Ober and I look at Pastor Hunt and I'm like, wow, these guys are incredible examples to us as a church. 40% of pastors report at least one serious conflict with a parishioner each month. I don't think pastors are out there looking for it, but they come. These statistics are from a 2015 survey by the Schaefer Institute. I'm not big on statistics, but I thought that was significant things for us to be thinking about. Paul was attacked virtually in every town, every city that he went to, either verbally or physically. Many of those attacks came after he left and he was not there to defend himself. And in the city of Thessalonica, there was attack after attack after attack to criticize him, to tear him down, to beat him up, and to destroy his ministry among these people. So, should a pastor defend himself? Should a missionary defend himself when the attacks come? That's something that we all wrestle with as well. The Apostle Paul resolved, you know what, if I do not defend my ministry, if I do not defend myself against the attacks that are coming against me, the reputation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be compromised. You go back and you read the book of 2 Corinthians, and virtually that entire epistle is Paul defending his ministry, especially chapter 6. You'll get a lot of the details of the things that he went through and the attacks that came against him. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul's ministry was under constant attack, and he must put to rest the misplaced rumors about his authority, his ministry, and his message. There were critics who were trying to destroy what had happened in Thessalonica. And there will always be critics when someone is finding success in ministry. A growing church, a thriving church, automatically raises suspicion. And there will be attacks that will come, some typical attacks that come against the ministry. And some of these you've heard, maybe some of these you've made. But some of the typical attacks, one is, well, they must have watered down the message if their church is growing. Because churches that are pure in their message don't grow. Another typical attack that comes is, well, they've compromised. They're a mile wide and an inch deep, so they couldn't possibly be doing it right. There's got to be some other reason for a ministry being successful or a ministry growing. They're just putting on a show. They're trying to get a crowd. They'll do anything for a crowd. Sometimes these criticisms are accurate. However, many times these are harmful accusations made by individuals who just don't have all the facts. Paul was the constant target of these kinds of attacks. His ministry was a major threat to the status quo of the Jewish faith. And so if these rumors were allowed to go uncontested, doubt would infiltrate the church. The church would be divided. So if you pick up in chapter 2, Paul is giving a brief defense of his ministry here in chapter 2. In fact, the entire chapter is centered around this. He begins by saying, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." See, the question was, is the gospel true? Is it real? Does Christianity work? Was Paul authentic? And he's saying to them, you know that when I came to you, that the message that I brought to you, the ministry that I brought to you, it wasn't empty, it wasn't worthless, it wasn't vain, but it was true and it was sincere and it was real and it was authentic. Two possible things we could do as we look at this text. And I struggle with this, which way to go, okay? First, how can we defend our ministry? And it could be all about poor pastors. And that's one approach we could take. But I think a better approach may be this. How can we assure effectiveness in ministry? Pastor John gave a challenge this morning of stepping up and getting involved in ministry. Well, if you do, you'll face challenges too. Because you won't do it as well as others think you should do it, or the exact same way others think you should do it. And some may question your motives, and some may question your methods. And you very likely will struggle with it and be challenged with it. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at this text and I want to take from what Paul is telling us to look at it in a way that says, how can we, as the body of Christ, and how can we as pastors and missionaries and ministers of the gospel be as effective as we possibly can be in the ministries that we are called to? And hopefully as you listen through this, as you work through it, as you process through it this morning, you will be able to gain a greater appreciation for those that are serving alongside you, for your Sunday school teachers, for your nursery workers, for your Awana Club leaders, for your youth leaders, and even for your pastoral staff and your missionaries. And so let's take a look as we begin working down through here. Paul's motive was to clarify and defend his ministry, but beyond that, and even greater than that, Paul's desire was to be effective and to be fruitful for the long haul in ministry, both with his message and with the work that he was doing. And so he was willing to pay a price in order for it to happen. The price wasn't cheap, and it wasn't easy. It demanded that the Apostle Paul unselfishly deny himself and become very vulnerable for the cause of Christ. And I will tell you, the dropout rate among those in ministry is because the pressure grows and the price increases. And there are just many that say, you know what? In fact, I think there's a lot of pastors every Monday morning they wrestle with it. They get home and they think, okay, here we go again. But on the other side of that, let me say to you, the greatest joy, the greatest privilege, the greatest honor is to serve as a shepherd, to serve as a pastor, to be entrusted with the Word of God. Some lessons. Let's take a look at some lessons. Lessons we can learn about being effective messengers. First of all, in order to be an effective messenger, we need to be bold in how we approach it. Look at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You see, fear is one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel. And it's not the fear of the recipient of the gospel, but many times it's the fear of the messenger of the gospel. Some of the typical fears that we face, and you face as you share Christ with others: a fear of rejection, a fear of failure, a fear of being persecuted. Now, the logical thing for me to do at this point is to try to tell you something like this and assure you, if you just faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll never be rejected. You'll never fail. You'll never be persecuted. But the reality is, the more you do it, the more effective you do it, the more often you'll be rejected, the more often you'll fail, and the more often you'll be persecuted. For Paul, there were three degrees of opposition that he mentions here in the text. The first, he says, they're suffering. Look in verse 2. Though we had already suffered, the suffering that he had endured was great. It's a physical pain. Can you imagine giving your life, giving your position, giving everything that you have to take the gospel to unreached people, and you go from city to city to city, and you see people being converted and coming to Christ, and then you see others chasing you down and beating you up and whipping you and throwing stones at you and chasing you out of town and slandering your reputation over and over and over again. Second thing, he says he was shamefully treated. Attack upon attack upon attack. Violence and abuse followed him everywhere he went. At the end of the verse, he says there was much conflict. This is like an athlete going to a competition against his opponent, and it just is relentless, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it never seems to end. But even after these things, he says, there was a boldness. There was a boldness among us. You see, Paul was not deterred. He was not discouraged by the conflict that the gospel generated. He was strengthened in his resolve to preach with greater boldness. What's the source of genuine boldness? It's got to be found in our Savior. The source of genuine boldness is got to be found in God, not in ourselves. Self-generated boldness will only sustain you until you can't take the suffering or the attacks or the conflict anymore. But if God is the supplier of strength, the supplier of courage, and the supplier of boldness, then you stay the course and you're able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So we need to be bold in our approach. Secondly, we need to be accurate in our message. Look in verse 3. He says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. There are a lot of bold messengers in our world. Just watch the news. And you will see everybody's got something to say about everything. And they seem very bold and courageous in their message. Most of them are very sincere about their message. Most of them are very convinced that their message is right and is true. And many of them are willing to sacrifice and suffer and face hardship for the sake of their message. Yet, sadly enough, some of them, many of them, are just peddling lies, even within the churches today. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. Mark your place there in Thessalonians. I want to show you a couple other places where this is addressed. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning of the chapter. Where Paul is warning a young pastor about the false teachers. He says the Spirit, in verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying there are going to be those that are going to turn from the faith. And they're going to attempt to turn their followers from the faith as well. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter addresses the issue in the beginning of that chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Folks, this is happening in our churches constantly, continually, where the false teachers are creeping in. They're gaining a hearing. They're gaining an audience. And it's becoming very, very destructive. We need to be accurate in our message. Paul defends this, his accuracy, by assuring the Thessalonians of three sources that his message did not originate from. Notice what he says here. He says it did not originate from error or false teaching. If you look in verse 3, he says it doesn't spring from error or impurity. Secondly, he says it does not generate itself from impurity or uncleanness. In that day and in that age, a lot of the religions of that day were coming out of the Roman and the Greek backgrounds. And this first century culture was a culture of tolerance, of promiscuity, of immorality. And the concept of religion, for most of them, came from the Greek gods and the Greek temples, where they had their temple prostitutes and there was immorality all around them. And so here comes Paul, from their perspective, peddling another religion. Just another one to add to your list of gods. And he's saying, no, that's not what this is about. This one is a different message. He reminded them, the message I preached, the conduct I portrayed, there was no hint of immorality. There was no hint of compromise. See, the gospel cannot be presented as an addition to life. Just something else to add to your life. It's not an addition, it's an alternative. It's not to be added to life, but rather it is to infiltrate your life and transform your life. And that's the message that Paul was bringing. And when he was being grouped together with a lot of these other false religions, it was diluting the gospel to the point that it was under attack and it needed to be defended. The third is deceit. He says there was no deceitful teaching. This is the idea of baiting or deceiving or decoying. It's when you set a trap or you have a lure that you throw out with your fishing line and it looks so attractive and it draws people in. And he says, I'm not doing this to be deceptive. So some critical questions to look at and to ask. First of all, is our doctrine accurate in the way we portray it? Is it without error? Is there no inaccurate information within it? You see, within Christianity, there are various differences on certain doctrinal issues in the Scriptures. And we may lean one way or the other on some of these doctrinal debates that we are having, but we must not lean or waver or compromise on the core doctrines of the faith. God's Word is true. Jesus Christ is God. The atonement comes through His sacrifice on the cross. The doctrine of salvation must never, ever be compromised. We have a responsibility as a church to equip. We have a responsibility as a church to teach sound doctrinal teaching so that as you take the gospel to others, that you are portraying it with clarity and with purity. The second question is the message pure? Is the doctrine accurate? Is the message pure? Is there nothing unclean by expression or implication within the things that we are teaching? And then the third question is, are the methods credible? Are the methods credible? The infiltration of the gospel into the culture must be done with integrity. You've heard the expression before, what you draw people with is what you keep people with. What you draw people with is what you keep people with. If you look at what's going on in many churches, they're trying to draw a crowd. And they're drawing the crowd with a bigger show this week and a bigger show next week and a bigger show the following week. But what you draw people with is what you keep people with. If you draw people with a pure message that's doctrinally sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will see lives transformed and disciples made. And so the question is, are the methods that we're using credible methods? Methodology changes over time. The message never changes. But we've got to keep a very careful watch on the methodology and how we are doing things to make sure that we are sincere in that and that we are doing it in a pure way. Third, what about our motives? Paul's motives were being brought into question continually. Look in verse 4 back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says here, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Now he's going to talk about motives. So we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. We never came with words of flattery, he says, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And he goes on, he says, but we were gentle among you. We need to check our motives constantly and continually in ministry. As pastors, as leaders, as missionaries, we need to check our motives. But at every level of ministry, at every place of ministry in the church, we need to constantly be checking our motives. Paul reminds the Thessalonians here, he says, we have God's approval and we have God's message. Therefore, we must make sure that our motives are right. See, the motive is the driving force. It's the compelling factor that spurs us to action. Our motives are formed and shaped by our most deeply held beliefs. You've heard me say before, we behave according to how we believe. Some of the motives that he dispels here. The first inappropriate motive is peer pressure. He says it's not to please men, not buckling to the culture or to the prevailing trends. It's very easy to want to please men. Life gets much easier if everybody's happy. But the gospel is confrontational. The message of the cross is confrontational. And if you're going to be true to the gospel, and if you're going to proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ, there's going to be pressure. We can use the right words and do the right things, but God sees and God knows the heart. He says, it's not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Secondly, there's personal pride that comes into ministry over and over again. He says, not to do it with flattering words, just to impress people. Have you ever seen the individual who has this intellectual arrogance and his vocabulary is somewhere out there and he's trying to impress everyone with his well-developed vocabulary? I don't have one of those, I don't think. I'm not that smart. But it's very easy to stand in a pulpit or to stand in a classroom and to try to lead everyone to understand, hey, I know more than you do. So I must be better than you or smarter than you. We must not allow our message to be influenced by what people want to hear. It needs to be laid out in a way that is biblically accurate. The words that we speak are critical. Third, he says, not for greed, the financial gain. God is our witness. We must constantly keep ourselves in check. He says, we do not use the gospel as a pretext for greed. Paul could have been taking collections and offerings everywhere he went. With the number of people that he led to Christ through the gospel, he could have become a very wealthy man. With the influence that he had, he could have really told the people, you know, you've got to give sacrificially and you've got to support the ministry and you've got to take care of us. But he didn't. He didn't allow that to come in between the hearts of the people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fourth, he didn't have a power trip. He didn't seek glory from people. Paul reminds them that his position as an apostle would have given him the right to demand certain things of the church. He was an apostle. He could have said, you must do this and this and this and this. He could have laid it out in a very dictatorial way. But instead, he brought it to them with grace and with love and with compassion. Ministry is challenging. It was for Paul. It is for everyone who enters into it. Whether it's at a pastoral level, as a missionary, as an elder, as a deacon, as a teacher, as a servant, the body of Christ needs to rally around together to encourage one another to keep our focus on reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boldness, accuracy, and true motives all contribute to the effectiveness and the faithfulness in ministry. I want to close by taking you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then I want you to see in the words again of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Hear the heart of the pastor, the Apostle Paul, in this passage. He says, so whether we are at home or if we're away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done, in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now notice verse 14. For the love of Christ compels or controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul's message is simply this: Christ died for me, I will live for him. My message is to see the lost come to saving faith, to see the saved come to maturity, and to see the Christian life reproduced in our church, in our community, in our families, in our nation, and around the world. Father, we long to be found faithful. The task that you have called us to as a church is great, but the opportunity is standing before us. Oh, help us to be proclaimers of truth, to speak the truth in love, with grace, with purity. Help us to be able to teach, to proclaim the gospel, to see many come to saving faith, to see lives transformed, not for our sake, but for yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll invite you to stand and sing with us here this morning. As we close out this service, we're going to sing this song. It's Enough. Jesus Christ surely is enough. We need to, as Pastor Chan said, just keep our focus on him. Let's sing. One, two, three, four. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need.